I'd like to ask Bruce to come forward and bring the Word of God to us today.
I'll grab the,
Yes, I'll pray if you'd just before. Heavenly Father, we do give thanks for Bruce, a man of God who has brought his Word many occasions in the past. We thank you for his devotion to you, O Lord, and we pray, Lord God, that his Word will touch the hearts of each one of us here today. And we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. Well, it's lovely to be with you this morning, and I just really appreciate the opportunity to come and share something of God's Word. As we were worshiping the Lord, and I just stood quietly and just tried to listen to the Lord a little bit, what I just sensed God was, he had two postures. Number one, he was sort of standing there with his arms folded, and I thought, Lord, is that you? And then he had his arms outstretched and saw bubbles of water and streams coming out. And I just felt God was saying this, you know, it's our attitude that will determine whether God is like this or God is like this. And if we come prepared to receive and our heart is right with God, God wants to pour his blessing into our heart. He wants to speak to us and minister to us. And so in that vein, I just want to just pray for something before we start. I read something on the net the other day, and it said this. There are about 50 countries in the world containing approximately 245 million Christians that are suffering severe persecution. It's incredible, isn't it? 50 countries, 245 million Christians suffering severe persecution. So I thought it'd be really good to pray for them this morning and to remember them. And it's only by the grace of God that we are here living in a free country. It's only by the grace of God. Father, we want to thank you for these, our dear brothers and sisters. And we want to hold them before you today. And we pray, Lord, that you would be with them in a very special way to strengthen them, to encourage them. We pray, Lord, that the light of Christ would shine bright in their midst. And Lord, many of them have suffered severe loss, husbands or fathers or mothers being martyred for the sake of Christ, and they're left on their own. Some have lost jobs, some have lost businesses, others have lost their own homes. And Lord, we pray in a wonderful way, be a father to them. Supply their every need. And help us to be faithful in praying for them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I just think that's an incredible statistic. Anyway, getting back to where I just feel there's something on my heart that I wanted to share with you this morning. I've been pondering about it for a while now. And it's found in the book of 1 Timothy. And basically, it's just a few words. Train yourself to be godly. But I want to read the whole verse to you, and you can get a little bit of the context and the sense of what it's saying. Train yourself to be godly, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. So train yourself to be godly. That's going to be helpful for all aspects of life. Physical training is good. And I think if you're sort of thinking, I really want to have a verse to start the year with and something to grab my heart and something to get into and maybe just sort of ponder a little bit and maybe make a little bit of a effort this year for something, train yourself to be godly is pretty good to do. It's a pretty good place to start. Train yourself to be godly. By all means, get physical training, especially when you get into the time of life where I'm at and some of you are at. The older you get, the more you got to be physically fit. Isn't that right? You got to maintain flexibility, strength, and all that kind of stuff. But if we were to spend at least as much time training ourselves to be godly as we do training ourselves to be physically fit, I think we would be a lot more spiritually fit. Don't you think so? Which is more important, spiritual training or physical training? Obviously, the spiritual. So it'd be good to think about, just a couple of minutes before I get into what I want to say, what do you want God to do this year? Do you want to be perhaps more effective in spiritual gifts? Maybe the gift of prophecy, for instance. Well, then the word of the Lord for you is, train yourself to be godly. See, God won't do for us what we can do for ourselves. And he says, train yourself. He won't do it. We want something from God. We've got to go after it. Or God just maintains that kind of posture. Train yourself to be godly. Do we want to be better at hearing God's voice? Well, train yourself to be godly. Do we want maybe to be better at giving? We're thinking, I'd like to just be a bit better at that. More focused. Train yourself to be godly. Maybe sharing your faith. You're thinking, I just love to be more effective at sharing my faith. Well, train yourself to be godly. God's not going to do it for you. Train yourself. Train yourself to be godly. Maybe it's the whole area of Bible prophecy and current events in the world, and you really want to understand more about it. Well, train yourself to be godly. Books, seminars, recordings, reading of Scripture, searching Scripture, whatever. Train yourself to be godly. That's the only way it's going to happen. And what I want to do is to go a little bit. I want to take the things I want to say this morning about this subject from the book of Ezra. Ezra is a book in the Old Testament that is basically a restoration manual. The children of Israel had been dispersed among the nations out of Israel because of their sin. And now the time had come for them to come back into the land. And Ezra, a priest, has been, his task is to rebuild the temple. Okay? So it's a restoration manual. And it goes hand in hand with the book of Nehemiah. And today we face a similar situation, if you like, here in New Zealand. The church in New Zealand is struggling for relevance. The Baptist Union is currently doing all kinds of talking and pondering and listening as to how we can become more relevant. You see, what the church in New Zealand needs is a restoration. A restoration of the principles of God and the principles that were there when the church was flourishing, and we've lost our way somehow. So the church needs restoration today. We need restoration as a people. But our own families, many of you have families, and your children need restoration. Many of you have grief in your family with different people who have caused all kinds of issues and problems, and you're longing that they would come to Christ and be restored and renewed. Our families need restoring desperately in our families. Charles Spurgeon had a very interesting quote. This is back in the mid-1800s. If you don't know him, he was a Baptist preacher, actually. Very famous. He said this, remember, the 1800s, this is a long, long time ago. I believe that one reason why the Church of God at this present moment has so little influence over the world is because the world has so much influence over the church. That's interesting. That was way back then. It's still true today. The problem is somehow the world has got into the church. And we have to figure out a way of getting the world out of the church. You see, a boat is meant to float on the water, and that's good. But when the water gets in the boat's got a problem. Isn't that right? It's the same with the church. The church is meant to be in the world, making a difference. But when the world gets into the church, we have to somehow figure out how to pump it out, how to clean it up. And that's the place where we're in today. How do you restore the church of Jesus Christ? And I just want to share three little things from Ezra. Ezra's blueprint, if you like. It's not the whole of restoration, but it certainly will go a long way towards it, okay? The first one is this, and I've talked about it before, like a broken record, fasting. I said that in lasty four-letter word, fast. You see, if we want families restored, if we want churches restored, if we want our lives restored, then we need to get serious with God. And you will always find where true restoration is happening among God's people, someone is fasting and someone is praying in the background, always. They seem to go hand in hand. Ezra 28:21, by the Ahava Canal, I proclaimed a fast so that we might humble ourselves before God and ask Him for a safe journey for us and our children with all our possessions. Ezra 8:23. So we fasted and petitioned our God about this, and He answered our prayer. If you go into the book of Nehemiah, which is the building of the walls around Jerusalem, it's the same story. It's still restoration. Nehemiah, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days, I mourned and fasted and prayed for the God before the God of heaven. Nehemiah 9. On the 24th day of the same month, the Israelites gathered together fasting and wearing sackcloth and putting dust on their heads. True restoration and godly restoration will always include regular fasting as a part of our discipline. So if we're serious about God, if we're serious about training ourselves to be godly, I want to encourage you to take up regular fasting. When you don't have to do 15-day fast. You can do a morning fast. You can do an afternoon fast. You can do an evening fast. You can do a day fast. You choose what you want, but begin. Start small and do something. And you'll find God will begin pouring revelation, answers to prayer. Things will change. You won't notice it. You'll just look back and say, oh, that's interesting. Things are happening now that I'm fasting. So I encourage you, if you're serious about restoration, begin to fast. Secondly, Ezra made hard decisions. If restoration was really going to happen, and the temple was going to be built, and God was going to be honored, then hard decisions needed to be made. The problem that they had at that time was some of the men in Israel married women who were not Israelites. They were pagan women. And this was totally forbidden by the law, by the Israeli law, the law of Moses. And so they had to do something about this. So this is what Ezra came up with. He said this: let's make a covenant before God to send away all these women and their children, in accordance with the counsel of God, oh my Lord, and of those who fear the commands of our God. Let it be done according to the law. Rise up. This matter is in your hands. We will support you. So take courage and do it. Take courage and do it. This was a huge thing for these Israeli men. Can you imagine taking your wife, saying, I'm sorry, dear, but, you know, you got to go. I love you, but you got to go. And by the way, those kids that we've got, they got to go too. But not only for the Israeli men, what would the women feel like? What would the children feel like? This huge rift. This was a difficult decision that had to be made. But they made it. I don't want to go into the morals of it or anything else, just to say they made the hard decisions for the sake of restoration. I think it's difficult to imagine a more difficult decision for the Jewish man. Fortunately, Ezra did offer their support. I don't know what that would have looked like, but he offered support. Listen to what Jesus said. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. I think that particular portion of Scripture is about hard decisions. The Christian life is about hard decisions. And sometimes we have a choice to make, and sometimes that choice is not easy. And sometimes it's like you're between a rock and a hard place. But do we choose God, or do we choose our own way? And I think there are some people here this morning who God is calling you to make hard decisions. You're faced with a crossroads. And you need to choose God. And it's going to be tough, and it's going to be difficult. And maybe the decision is so difficult, you need to get some counsel and talk to somebody else about it. But I want to say this, if you honor God, He will honor you. You will never regret choosing God. You will never regret it. I have never met anyone who's made a hard decision, and it's been the right decision, and they've said, oh man, I wish I'd never done that. It's always been, they're glad they've done it, and God has blessed them as a result. That's a crucial part of training yourself to be godly. That's a crucial part, hard decisions. Thirdly, they pushed through fear and opposition. They fasted, they made hard decisions, they pushed through fear and opposition. Ezra 4, the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah and made them afraid to build and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even till the reign of Darius, king of Persia. I didn't count how many kings were in between, but I think it was 4. So for a huge amount of time, they faced opposition and fear. But they didn't waver. They didn't wilt. They pressed through and they built the temple. You know, as we follow the Lord on our Christian journey, fear is going to be our constant companion. It always has been. It always will be. But I want to encourage you, don't let it overcome you. Don't let it stop you. Don't let it make you make the wrong decisions. Never let fear be your guide. Always let God be your guide. Let me just tell you 2 stories that will help, hopefully, to encourage you. Moses just brought the children of Israel out, let's say between 1 and 3 million people, who knows? A lot of people. They're going through the desert. Things are going reasonably well. They get to the Red Sea. They hear hoofbeats behind them in a cloud of dust. Red Sea, Egyptian army, what are we going to do? Surrender? Go back to Egypt? What are they going to do? What does God say? You see, when we're in an impossible situation, God has a habit of making a way where there is no way. Listen to what God says. The Lord said to Moses, "What are you crying to me for? Tell the people of Israel to go forward." Dumb idea. There's a whole ocean there, Lord. Don't you know? Oh, that's okay. I can make a way where there is no way. You don't need to be afraid. That army, I can take care of it. Why are you trembling in your boots? I'm your Lord. I'm with you. It's a good story to remember. Go forward. Go forward. Listen to what happened to Joshua. They've crossed over the Jordan River into the land. They're ready to take the land. The only problem is there's Jericho in front of them. Big high walls, well fortified. Joshua 6:7, he said to the people, "Go forward." Isn't that good? Go forward and march around the city. Face your fears, and those walls will collapse. Go forward. Don't let fear paralyze you. Move forward. Learn to be obedient to God. This is a crucial part of training yourself to be godly. Training yourself to be godly. The fourth thing is this. They had unrestrained praise. Unrestrained praise. They had laid the foundation of the temple. That's all. Laid the foundation. Bare foundations. Bunch of stones, I guess, in those days. That's all there was. But what happened? Because they were so filled with joy and so filled with a sense of victory and overcoming. This is what it says. Ezra 3. So that the people could not distinguish the sound of the joyful shout from the sound of the people's weeping, for the people shouted with a great shout, and the sound was heard afar. A kilometer away, you could hear it. Great shout of praise, worship, thanksgiving to God, because God had given them victory. So when you have victory, don't forget to celebrate. Don't forget to spend time worshiping, praising, and thanking God. You do a little jig if you want, probably on your own. The last thing I want to say is this, and it's not to do with Ezra. It's to do with Caleb, because I think he personifies what I'm trying to say. There were 10 spies that went into the land to spy out the land. They came back. 8 of those spies said, "Nah, we can't do it. The people are too strong. The walls are too high. There's giants in there. There's no way we, as an untrained army, can take over this land. We just can't do it. I don't care what God has said. We can't do it. We're not going in." Caleb and Joshua, they said, "No, their defenses are gone. God has given us the land. It's ours for the taking. Let's go and do this thing. Let's be obedient to God." And they didn't go because the 8 said no. Here's the question. What caused the different responses between Caleb and Joshua and the other 8? The question is, why? Because they had the same experiences, they had the same promises, they had the same God, they had the same Holy Spirit, they had the same everything. Why is it that they chose this way, the others chose that way? What was the difference? Key question. The answer is this. It's found later on in the book of Numbers. Caleb had a different spirit. He had a different spirit. Numbers 14, Because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it. He had a different spirit. One other key question: why did he have a different spirit? You see, he had the same God. He had the same Holy Spirit. He had the same promises. He had the same opportunities. He had the same everything. Why did he have a different spirit? Did God like him more than he liked the other eight? Was he special to God? Or is there a different answer? I think there's a different answer. I think he had a different spirit simply because he trained himself to be godly. I think he trained his spirit. You see, our spirits need training. We don't train our spirits. They're just going to be all over the place. He trained himself. That's why he was different. That's why he possessed his possessions, because he trained himself to be godly. And I think that's the message God has for us today. Train yourself to be godly. God won't do it. If we want to be like the eight spies, that's fine. Or if we want to be like Caleb, that's better. But the choice is ours. Train yourself to be godly. The pattern of in Ezra, regular fasting, hard decisions, pushing through fear and opposition, celebrating victories. Then you'll be like Caleb, with a different spirit. One last little thought, and it's only going to take 2 seconds. Jesus practiced all of the above. As a young boy of 12, they found him in the temple, and it says this of him: he grew in wisdom and stature, in favor with God and man. As a young man of 12, he trained himself. And as an older man of 30, he was ready to gladly lay his life down for us. Why? Simply because he trained himself to be godly. Father, we thank you for this little word. I want to thank you for your people and the tremendous power that's bound up in each and every one of our lives. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to be faithful to you, faithful to your word, that we might be a people who are trained to be godly, that we may enter into all that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.